everyone. My name is Brad Dorsey. I am the business administrator here at the church. And if you, thank you, fellas. If you don't know me, I this October will be the start of my 11th year here at Lone Star Cowboy Church. Thank you very much. Many of you probably know me from being on stage with a saxophone in front of my face. So I'm a saxophone player. I wish I was better at it, but I love to play. As I mentioned, I am the business administrator, so I'm in charge of all the financial aspects of the church, and I help lead some of the staff. But fear not, I was also a pastor for 15 years, so I'm well-versed in the preaching of the word and delivering it to God's people, so let's get right to it. We have been in a series called The Pursuit of Joy for the past month, and today we're going to wrap up this series on the pursuit of joy. In Philippians chapter 4, if you have your Bible, you may just want to flip on over to Philippians 4 because we're going to be reading several scriptures from that chapter. The title of my message this morning is Joy in Review. Joy in Review. I want us to use this fourth chapter, really the way Paul intended it, as he kind of wraps up his thought on this great book of joy. And there are several reminders we're going to look at as we work our way through the book of joy. And if you don't mind, let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord to anoint his word. Father, I thank you today for your word, that it speaks to our heart. And I pray specifically, Lord, this morning for those who are in difficulty, strife, tragedy, and turmoil, that your word, Lord, would bolster their faith, fill their heart with peace and joy, because we know that's what you want for us. You're a good, good God. And so today, let us open our heart and receive your word. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. You see, it isn't that people don't want joy. It's that we don't fully understand joy and what it is. It's that we're just not fully aware of the power of joy and what it can do in our lives. And to illustrate my point, we're going to take a little awareness test this morning, fellas. And before we do that, though, I want you to watch this video.
Now, men, we have a box in our brain that most women are not aware of. This particular box has nothing in it. In fact, we call it the nothing box. And of all the boxes a man has in his brain, the nothing box is our favorite box. If a man has a chance, he'll go to his nothing box every time. That's why a man can do something seemingly completely brain dead for hours on end. You know, like fishing. Now, they've actually measured this. The University of Pennsylvania a couple of years ago did a study and discovered that men have the ability to think about absolutely nothing and still breathe. You know, they connected all the wires and stuff like that and watched the brain activity, and then all of a sudden,
I think he's dead! Huh? You know.
Women can't do it. They can't do it. Their minds never stop. And they don't understand the nothing box, and it drives them crazy. Because nothing drives a woman more crazy or makes her feel more irritated than to witness a man doing nothing.
So ladies, now you're aware of our nothing box. I don't know if that was a secret. I definitely have one. So just a real brief awareness test for everybody so that we can become more aware. Fellas, don't raise your hands, and ladies next to the fellas, don't raise your hands for them. Two quick questions. Fellas, have you ever run into a lady friend of the family at a store, at work, and she thanked you profusely for the baby gift or the birthday gift or the wedding gift, and you just say, well, you're so welcome. And as you walk away, you think to yourself, who had a baby, a birthday, or got married? And how did I buy them a gift? And secondly, fellas, have you ever sat through an entire conversation with your wife or your daughter or your daughter-in-law, maybe even your mom, and they're sharing and they're sharing and they're sharing, and there comes a pause in the conversation as they wait for your deep response, and we look at them and say, huh? Okay, fellas, I'm raising my hands. I confess to that one. Probably just did that last night. You see, that's my job today, is to make us more aware. I want us to be more aware of joy and the power of joy. In fact, I want to put some joy in the box instead of nothing. We spent this month introducing you to the joy and to the idea of pursuing joy, of finding joy in our lives. You see, I believe that happiness is to joy what religion is to a relationship with God. Happiness, joy, religion, relationship with God. What do I mean? Well, let's talk that through. You see, everybody wants to be happy. In fact, American culture is obsessed with happiness. If you don't believe me, find a sitcom this week and watch it. And eventually, somebody's going to say to somebody, are you happy? And if the answer is no, then the advice quickly follows. Well, then you've got to get a new car, a new house, a new job, a new spouse, something, because you have to be happy. But how many of us today are willing to push past happiness and learn to pursue real joy? Because that's my contrast of religion to a relationship with God, because everyone is religious. Because religion is just a set of beliefs, and everybody believes something. Even the atheist believes there is no God. It's a negative belief, but it's still a belief. I don't believe there's a God. Okay, you believe in something. Evolutionists have extreme belief because they believe the very laws they study were set aside so that evolution can happen. My daughter is starting her senior year at Texas A&M studying to be a physicist, right? So we had a spirited conversation about this a couple of weeks ago because, listen, the second law, it's going to get deep for a second, hang on. The second law of thermodynamics says that all systems will entropy, decay, decline over time. So if that is true, then when the Big Bang happened, explosion, out of that chaos, they then believe somehow order happened, which reminds me of this hilarious video. Watch this. You may be thinking, what did that have to do with anything? Well, any opportunity we have to watch a guy shoot something and it blow up, that's quality church right there, right? This is Texas and guns and dynamite, so that was awesome. But you see, evolution would believe that that fellow blows up that shed, goes in the house, drinks himself an ice cold Dr. Pepper, walks back outside, and in its place is a brand new 3-bedroom house. Because out of chaos, somehow order happened. That's belief. But believing is nowhere near what a relationship with God is. So our goal today is for each of us, and this is not a me versus you, this is us, for each of us to push past the simple pursuit of happiness and pursue true joy. And so these last 3 weeks, we've been trying to motivate us to start this pursuit. So today, I want us to look in chapter 4, and we're going to kind of interview the Apostle Paul as he gives us several reminders out of this chapter and helps us know about joy. The first reminder is found in verse 1. Philippians 4:1 says this, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, You whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. The first reminder is to stand firm. If you're a note taker, you're going to love today because there's lots of notes. Stand firm. Do you quickly see the contrast? Pastor Randy preached a message a few weeks ago about happiness and how it was fleeting and based on emotions and how it could come and go due to circumstances. But Paul says, in contrast to that, joy is something you can stand firm on. Unlike the emotion of happiness, joy is not fragile or fleeting. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. It's a foundation on which our lives are built. Paul says, stand firm. The author Irving Stone spent a lifetime studying great men and women and wrote novelized biographies about men such as Michelangelo and Vincent van Gogh and Sigmund Freud and others. And Stone was once asked if he had found a thread that found its way through the lives of these great people. And he said this, "I write about people who at some point in their life had a vision or a dream of something they wanted to accomplish and they went to work. And they were beaten, they were knocked down, they were vilified for years, they got nowhere. But every time they were knocked down, they stood firm. You couldn't destroy these people. And at the end of their lives, they accomplished some modest part of what they had set out to do." Well, folks, the Apostle Paul would agree with that author, and he would say to you today, live in joy and stand firm. Can you say amen? The next reminder helps us to understand joy even better, and it's in Philippians verses 2 and 3. Paul says, "I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life." The second reminder is this: don't live in conflict and turmoil if you want to live in peace. Don't live in conflict and turmoil. Understand this today, this morning, folks. It is hard to live in joy when you are in a battle with a spouse or a friend or a family member. And listen, that person doesn't even have to be alive. The words they spoke over you could keep your mind and your spirit in conflict, and they've been long gone. Paul is saying, help these people fix their relationships. And if you're living in turmoil, Paul would say to you, help someone or get help, because you can't live in peace if you're living in a war. They don't go together, right? We're doing a lot of contrast today. And listen, these were Christian people. Paul said in verse 3, these people's names were in the book of life. They had labored with him, and yet their relationship had become in conflict, and Paul said, help them. I say to you today, don't live in conflict and turmoil if you want to live in peace. Which leads to the next reminder in verse 6, and we're going to skip ahead and then we'll come back. But Philippians 4:6 says this. Man, I wish I could have this verse tattooed on the backside of my eyelids. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Paul's third reminder is don't worry. Folks, nothing expresses joy better than this thought. Joy says don't worry about anything. Pray about it, put it in God's hand as a petition with thanksgiving, and then don't worry about it. This is what Pastor Jason preached about in Philippians chapter 1, because fundamentally, joy is about trusting Jesus. And today, if you haven't trusted Jesus with your life, there's no way you're living in joy. That's the first step, is learning to trust Jesus. Because when we learn to trust Jesus, we learn to give him our anxieties and not worry. I'm a recovering worrier. Anybody else in the house? Right? Don't worry. In McLaren once said this, "What does anxiety do for you? It does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it does empty today of its strength," right? "It does not make you escape the evil, but it makes you unfit to cope with it when it comes. God gives us the power to bear all the sorrows of our lives, but he does not guarantee to give us strength to bear the burdens of our own making, such as worry induces." Paul says, don't worry about anything. Listen, that's the power of joy. And here's how that's going to happen. And this is the fourth reminder. In verses 4, going back, and then 7, Paul helps us understand this. He says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice." Pastor Connie said last week, it's rejoice, and then, okay, let's rejoice again. In fact, it's a lifestyle. Let's just keep on rejoicing. And then verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The fourth reminder is that peace is the foundation of joy. If you don't understand what we're talking about when we talk about joy, then just put the word peace there. Because listen, God wants you to live in peace. The truest distinction between happiness and joy is found right here. Because why does Paul say not to live in conflict and turmoil? Why does he say not to worry? Because if you're trusting in Jesus, if you're living in joy, then peace becomes the foundation on which I build my life, and it's a peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that says, you just lost your job, but don't worry, I got your back. A peace that says, I know what the doctor just said, but don't worry, I will guard your heart. A peace that says, I know what your parents spoke over you growing up, but don't worry. Don't live in conflict because I will guard your mind. That's a peace that passes all understanding. If you've ever heard me speak or teach or even do a Bible study, you know that I had the unique privilege of being raised by a world-class dad. My dad was a godly man. Man, do I miss him. He was awesome. And he used to tell this story that so perfectly illustrates the power of peace. My dad was a child of the Depression, didn't finish high school, had to quit to go home, work on the family farm, served in World War II, came home like so many did of that generation, got married, started a family. Somewhere in the late 50s, early 60s, my dad was working for one of the better employers in Tulsa, Oklahoma, called McDonnell Douglas. Was grateful to have that job, but a new company was coming to town, and I don't remember this part of the story. I don't remember if they had offered him a job or if he was thinking about going to work for them. But American Airlines came to Tulsa in that same window of time. And so my dad, being the godly man that he was, began to pray, and here's what he prayed for. He did not say, God, which job's going to pay me more money? And he did not say, God, which job's going to make me more happy? He said, God, put a peace in my heart about which job I should have. And so as he prayed, God spoke to him and said, American Airlines is the job. Now listen, I was a risk. This was a new company. He was taking a cut in pay. But God put peace in my dad's heart. And so he went to work for American Airlines. So fast forward 30-some years later, in the 90s, when my dad was retiring from American Airlines, McDonnell Douglas no longer was an employer in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And when my dad retired, American Airlines was one of the best employers in Tulsa, Oklahoma. In fact, my dad retired with such a great retirement, he got a raise when he retired. He was one of those guys that was able to keep all of his vacation and his sick pay and stuff. Man, they were begging that boy to retire. Get out of here. He bought a car for my mom with his vacation. He had saved up. And all of that happened because my dad sought God for peace. peace. God put a peace in my heart about the joy, the job I should have. God put peace in his heart and then led him down the right path. That's what this serving Jesus is all about, folks. It's real. It boils all the way down to the job you should have and the kind of car you should buy. Paul goes on and says in verse 9, whatever you've learned or received or heard or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let peace be the foundation underneath your life. The fifth reminder is found in Philippians verse 8. Philippians 4:8, Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The fifth reminder Paul gives us is change what you think about. Change what you think about. I hope you understand how practical this book is and how it speaks to our lives. And if we're interested in living in joy, Paul is laying it out for us. He says, you want to live in joy and peace? Here's how you do it. You stand firm on Jesus. You don't live in turmoil. You learn not to worry. You make peace the foundation of your life. And now, change what you think about. Let's be honest. What do you spend your days thinking about? I'll tell you what I think about. I think about my job. I think about my family budget, making ends meet. I think about getting my kids through college before I die. This is a long process. I think about my kids' future and what God has for them. I think about money for retirement. And yes, I think about the Broncos. And is this going to be another good year? Paul's clear. You want joy? Change what you think about. Because listen, here's what we don't need to be spending our lives thinking about. I know these things happened, but this does not need to be the focus of our lives. We don't need to spend our lives thinking about our failures and replaying them over and over. Our worst moments, our fears, our worries, our hatred, our great dislike of others, our worst case scenarios we build in our minds, and we take this thought and we build till, oh my goodness, the world's going to collapse in my head. Anybody else do that? You take this and it becomes that, and then this happens. Change what you think about. And you want to know why I know you don't need to be thinking about your worries and your fears and your worst moments? Because those aren't on this list. The list is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. If it's that, think on these things. That transitions right to our next reminder in verses 11 and 12. Paul writes, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Keep that mind secret, or keep that word secret in your mind. We're going to reveal that secret in just a second. But the sixth reminder this morning is learn to be content. You want to live in joy? You want to live in peace? Learn to be content. This continues our contrast. Joy versus happiness. Relationship versus religion. Peace versus war. And there is nothing, my friend, more opposite of being content than complaining. Right? Paul is very clear that in every situation, if Pastor Randy was here, he would say the Greek there means every situation. He has learned to be content. And Paul, man, when he says that, that means something. Read his list of calamities that he writes in his books about being shipwrecked and imprisoned and sick and beaten. When he says in every situation, I've learned to be content, that means something. Because you know what Paul did not write in this book? He did not write how unjustly he was being imprisoned, how wronged he was. Listen, I'm trying to serve God, and these yahoos keep putting me in prison. But folks, how often do we complain about the things in our lives and how unjust and unfair our life is. And you may be even sitting here today saying, Brad, you don't know. And I don't. I understand. But see, that's the beauty of what Pastor Derek preached about in chapter 2. Because joy is so real, joy is so powerful that it's there when you're suffering. It's not just there when everything's going great and you got money in the bank. Joy is there when you suffer. Paul said in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2, he said, I don't care if I'm even poured out as a drink offering on your sacrifice because I'm going to rejoice. And he said it again in verse 18, and I'm going to rejoice again. Listen, Paul did not allow that prison guard he was chained to determine his circumstances. He had joy in his heart. He had peace as his foundation. He didn't live in turmoil or conflict or worry because joy was his strength. And so he knew even if he was chained to a prison guard, God was in control. So today, my friends, no matter what you're going through, joy can be your strength. Now, I told you there was a secret. Paul even said it. I've learned the secret. Well, here's the secret in verse 13. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Reminder number 7 is the secret. And here's the secret, folks. All this through him. Somebody say amen. Amen. All this through him. Now, listen, we can't get this messed up and focus on the first 5 words. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I say, I can do all this. Listen, I'm strong, I work hard, I'm determined, I'm willing to sacrifice. I can do all this. That's not the secret. The secret is not found in my strength or your strength, our ingenuity, our grit, our determination, our money, our sacrifice, our hard work. The secret is in the middle 4 words, all this through him. That was the point of Pastor Connie's message last week, that even though there is trauma in our past, it's time that we set that behind and we press on to grab hold of the promise, the calling that our Lord has placed on us. And we can do that. The secret of that is all this through him. That leads us to the 8th reminder in verses 14 through 18. Paul writes, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid. Verse 17, not that I desire your gifts, but I desire that you're credited with, they're credited to your account. Verse 18, I've received full payment and I have more than enough and I'm amply supplied by the gifts you sent with Epaphroditus, and they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, and they're pleasing to God. Listen, the 8th reminder is to learn to care and to give. Why? Paul tells us, extremely helpful in this chapter. Verse 18, the end of verse 18. Why is it important that we care and give? Because Paul says, it's a fragrant offering, it's an acceptable sacrifice, and more importantly than all of that, it pleases God when we care and when we give. One more way Paul is trying to get us to live in peace. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I get this all wrong. Sometimes I live in turmoil and I hate everybody. Sometimes I worry myself sick. I have no peace, I complain about everything, and I don't care or give to anything. To which I would say, ouch. Anybody else in that boat with me sometimes? And then we wonder why we don't live in peace. Well, that's why. Reminds me about a month ago, my youngest son was buying his first car by himself. He had been driving a hand-me-down for about 6 years, had like 250,000 miles on it, had got a great job, had saved up his money, had just done a great job, and was going to buy his first car. We texted and we went on websites and we called and we talked and he shopped and he found the car. And I told him, hey, buddy, whenever you do buy your car, let me know and I'll send you a nice chunk of money and help you pay off that car. And so finally Colin called me and said, Dad, I bought the car and we're excited. And he sent me a picture and it was a cool looking car. I get to see it next week when I go see him. And I said, great, I'll send you some money this weekend. It should hit your bank on Monday. So Monday morning, Colin texted me on my way to work, and he's like, hey, Pops, when you get to work, kind of look at your bank. I think something went wrong. Our banks are linked. I don't know if you've ever done that with your kids or whatever. You send them money. Well, I didn't know that I had this ability. Didn't mean to have this ability. But in my effort to send my child money, I tried to take all his money away from him. Now, fortunately, he didn't have enough money in his bank, so the whole thing kind of fell apart. But in my effort to be a blessing, I almost wiped the child out. You see, that's a perfect illustration of what happens when we get our lives backwards. When we get this all twisted, we're living in worry and complaining, and we don't care and we don't give, and our lives get backwards. And then even when we try to be a blessing to people, it doesn't work because we don't have anything to give them. And God's up in heaven saying, here, I want to bless you. I'm going to give you this. And we're like, no, God, I can do all this. Don't need you. Got it. And we get it all backwards. And we get it all twisted. And just like me trying to help my son and almost wiping him out. God this morning says to you, learn to care and to give. That leads us to our ninth reminder this morning. It's in a form of a question. Verse 19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. The ninth reminder this morning is a question. Who is your source? Who is your source? Corrie Ten Boom was an awesome woman of God. How many of you know that name? She's kind of dated, so a lot of you probably don't know her. It's three words, Corrie Ten Boom. Not right now, but later, Google her name and read about her. She was a Holocaust survivor. Her and her family had hidden many Jewish families and had protected so many people, and in the process got themselves arrested and put in a concentration camp. She survived and went on to write so many awesome books. Her most famous book was called The Hiding Place. And in 1975, they actually made a full-length feature film called The Hiding Place. And she wrote this. Often I have heard people say how good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weather. And yes, God is good when he sends good weather, but, man, listen to this, folks. But God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember on one occasion when I was very discouraged there, everything was dark, and there was darkness in my heart, and I said to Betsy, God has forgotten us. And her sister said, no, Corrie, remember his word. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Corrie concludes, there is an ocean of God's love available. There is plenty for everyone, and may God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, listen, whatever the circumstances. If God is your source, then your needs are going to be met. That's a fact, right? So, if God is my source and my needs are going to be met, then there's no reason for me to doubt, and that creates peace, and that's how I live in joy. Who's your source? If you're your source, you're in trouble because you're going to run out at some point. Because man's strength and power comes to an end, but God just gets going. In fact, I've learned in my life, when I finally get to the end of my struggling and straining and trying, God's like, are you done? And then he brings his peace to my situation. The final reminder is in verse 23. Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be, I love this turn of phrase, be with your spirit. Amen. The 10th reminder is another question, and I want to ask you this morning, what's in your spirit? Like that commercial, what's in your wallet? What's in your spirit? You see, it is time that we set aside the anger and the fear and the lust and the jealousy and the greed and the worry and the doubt and all that stuff that clutters our spirit. It's time we set that aside and let the unmerited favor and love of Jesus be in our innermost being. The Message Bible says this, receive and experience the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ deep, deep within ourselves. What's in your spirit? Let the grace of Jesus be in your spirit. So here's the question. Do you want to pursue joy? Have we convinced you that joy is a good thing? I hope we have. And here's how you know. If you say, I want to stand firm, I don't want to live in turmoil, I don't want to worry, I want to have peace as my foundation, I want to change the way I think, I want to learn to be content, I want to find the secret of all things through him, I want to care and to give, I want Jesus to be my source, and I want my spirit to experience his amazing grace. If you agree with that paragraph, my friend, then you are a candidate for the pursuit of joy. So now what? What do I do? Well, there's two steps I want us to take this morning before we go. For those of us that want to pursue joy, we're going to agree together this morning that we're going to start. We're going to start this pursuit. And then the second step, and I want you to start praying about this even now. Of those 10 reminders, I want you to pick one this morning that you're going to think about and pray about and meditate on this week. Now, just think about it. If you would take one this week and one next week and one the week after that, in 10 weeks, my friends, you'd be well on your way to living a life of joy if you would focus on those 10 reminders. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning, and I'm going to ask you to let this be a sacred moment. So if you could hang on with us and not be moving around, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, close your eyes. Let's make this a sacred moment. If you want joy in your life, if you want to pursue joy for your life, if you're tired of chasing the world's version of happiness and its fleeting moments of fake peace, but you want to find real peace in your life, I'm going to ask you this morning to raise your hands. Brad, I want this joy you're talking about, and I want that. That's right. Just lift those hands up. Let me pray over you. Father, you see these hands, and you see the lives that are represented by these hands. God, I am confident that there's people whose hands are raised that are living in turmoil and tragedy, and they're desperate for your joy. And so I pray this morning, Father, that you would send them that peace that passes all understanding, that peace that my dad prayed for, that peace that settles in your heart that says, no matter what the situation, as Paul said, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to live in peace. Father, I pray that you would put peace in our hearts. Let joy be the foundation on which we stand. God, may we get it right and not twist it, but pursue joy. Pursue you, pursue peace, and set the things of this world aside. Lord, we want your joy in our lives. And I pray your joy and peace over every person in this room. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. Now, before you leave this morning, I'm going to ask you to do the second thing. How many of you would raise your hand and say, I know which one of these reminders I'm going to focus on this week? All right, focus on that. Pray about it. Meditate on it. And then if you could, pick another one next week. And I'm going to encourage you to go back and listen to these sermons. All throughout the month of July, we preached on the book of Philippians. And the Sunday before that, Pastor preached a great message on happiness and how it's fleeting and led the way to this series on joy. Go back and let these messages build the faith in your heart. I believe God wants you to live in joy. And the secret is all this through him. He's got the strength, folks. If you'll take the lesson Pastor Jason gave you and learn to trust him, he's got your back. Learn to trust him today. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray blessing and peace over every family, every church member, every visitor, every person in this room. May your peace and joy fill their hearts. We pray these things in your name.